God bless you, everybody. Listen, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what Mirror International is all about. Now, Mirror International is an acronym. It's a vision from God, but it's an acronym, and it stands for mentoring, impartation, respect, raise, oversee, and release. And God gave me that years ago when he first, had me pouring into different men and women of God. He told me to raise prophetic people, to carry the fire of God and release the faith of God to their generation. And the way he gave me to do that, as people were being raised up in the anointing, to actually walk with them, to mentor them, to keep imparting into them, specifically for their assignment, specifically for what God had called them to do. You know, everybody has a different grace. Everybody has a different anointing, a different thing, a different assignment that God has called them to do. I believe that God has anointed me to walk alongside those that are serious about their call, serious about what God has called them to do, serious about the people that they believe that they are called to reach. That's what Mirror International is all about. We're not about controlling anybody, controlling your ministry, controlling what you do. We're here to walk alongside you as partners in the ministry to see to it that you carry what it is that God called you to do. You understand it. You know how it functions. You know how it operates. You know how it works. And you're able to do it in boldness, do it with precision, do it with accuracy, and allow God to use you for his glory. Listen, if you want to become a part of Mirror International or find out more about it, contact the number that's on your screen or email us at the email that's on the screen. Listen, we would love to hear from you. We would love to partner with you. And we love to walk with you on your journey to fulfilling the call that God has on your life. All right. We'll see y'all soon. God bless you. Well, hello, everybody. This is Apostle Timothy Craig of Mirror International. I want to welcome you to this particular class on the office of evangelist, the gift of evangelist, the office of the evangelist. Listen, I'm excited about this particular class because it has to do with reaching the lost. I know there's many of you that believe you have this call. You know, I'm believing through this teaching, you will be able to find out, is this really what God called me to do? Am I in the right place? Am I heading in the right direction? Or after really getting all of the information on this gift, on this assignment, you know, I can see that this may not be what God's called me to do. You know, and that's why we need clarity. That's why we need revelation. That's why we need information, knowledge, and understanding, so that way we can be able to see, you know, what God is actually doing in our lives. You know, the Bible says you shall know a tree by the fruit that it bears, which simply means this, is that regardless of what we call ourselves, if there's no fruit there, if there's no results there, if there's no manifestation there, then 9 times out of 10, that's not our call. That's not our assignment. We don't say what we are and then go try to get fruit. No, we should already be having fruit in our lives, and then we know who we are based on the fruit. You'll know a tree, not by what the tree looks like, but by the fruit that the tree bears. An apple tree, we know it's an apple tree because it bears apples. We know an orange tree is an orange tree because it bears oranges, which means that if you are an evangelist, there should be some fruit of an evangelist on your tree, off of your life. And we're going to find out today what that actually is, you know. You know, me growing up, you know, I've always thought that an evangelist was one of two people. I thought an evangelist one was, you know, the group of the older ladies that sit on the front row sometimes in church and they wear all white, you know, on one particular Sunday, or maybe they wear all white on every Sunday, but they dress like nurses and all white, and they call them the evangelists, and they call them the missionaries, which is what they call evangelists, you know. But, you know, nobody really ever came to church because of them. But that's just what we would, you know, that's what I thought what an evangelist was. And then the second person that I thought was an evangelist was the person that was going from church to church, just preaching at different churches. They said that they were evangelizing because they were going from place to place. They were traveling. So anyone that traveled, they said, was considered an evangelist. Well, both of those, by definition of what the scripture says, are wrong. Neither one of those are evangelists. Just because someone travels doesn't make them an evangelist. Just because someone wears white and they sit on the front row and they have nurse outfits on doesn't mean that they're evangelists. But the Bible tells us what an evangelist is. The Bible tells us how an evangelist functions. The Bible tells us the anointing and the manifestations that come from an evangelist. And so we're going to begin to look at those things today. And again, I pray that your understanding is open today. I pray that the revelation of the scripture comes alive in your life today. And whether you are an evangelist, watch this, or you believe that you are just evangelistic, I believe that this teaching is going to greatly bless your life, put you on a path of evangelism, put you on a path of believing God for lost souls, put you on a path of loving the world the same way that God does in order to bring them back to Christ, bring them back to God through Christ Jesus. And so, you know, let's get started, you know, and I want to, you know, bring some things to your attention. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk about, you know, our first slide here is called understanding who you are as an evangelist or one who has an evangelistic call. Again, understanding who you are as an evangelist or one who has an evangelistic call, which simply means this. It means that in order for you to function as one, you have to understand what that gift is. You have to understand how that gift operates, how that gift functions, you know, and again, the scripture lets us know what those things are. So let's go to the first slide here with the first scripture. It says, and the evangelist, listen, is a gift given to men by Christ to expand the kingdom of God through winning the lost with the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it one more time. The evangelist is a gift given to men by Christ to expand the kingdom of God through winning the lost with the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. And the scripture for that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7 through verse number 12. I'm going to read that for you. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Here it is, y'all. Unto every one of us has given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So let me stop there first. You know, the word of God says here that to every one of us, there is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, Christ gave each one of us a gift, but he gave each one of us a measure of that gift. What does that mean? It means that if there is a gift, if the full measure is 10, He can give 10 people in the room the same gift, but he gives one a five measure. He gives another one a 3 measure. He gives another one a 9 measure of the same gift. So if there's 10 evangelists in the room, Christ gives each one of them a measure of the gift of evangelists, which means that they're all evangelists, but they all have different measures, which means that they have a measure to carry out whatever assignment he's given them. Some measures are greater, some measures are smaller. Now, the measure does not determine importance. The measure does not determine spiritual rank. The measure simply determines your assignment. Some people have an assignment to reach hundreds, some thousands, some 100,000, some millions based on their measure. So the measure does not rank you. The measure simply says, this is what you're going to be able to do as a result of what God gave you, what Christ gave you, that measure that he gave you. Now, look what the scripture says again. It says that he's given each one of us grace, which is divine ability or God's ability. God has given us his ability according to the measure Jesus gave us, the measure of the gift he gave us. So we have grace to do what we have a measure for. Did you get that? We have ability to do what we have a measure for. So which means that when Christ gives us, let's say Christ gave me an 8 measure of evangelist. All right. So that means that God has to give me grace according to the measure that I have. So if I have an 8 measure of grace, that means that God has to fulfill me with the enough ability to fulfill the measure that I have. So regardless of what your measure is, you have to know that you have enough grace to do it. You have the power of God. You have the ability of God to get it done. Whether you are called to tens, you're called to hundreds, you're called to thousands, you're called to hundreds of thousands or millions, whatever it is, God has given you grace according to the measure of the gift that Christ has given you. So for every evangelist, you will be able to operate as an evangelist in the power and the anointing of God based on the measure of the gift of evangelist that Jesus Christ has given you. All right, now let's move on. Verse number 8 says this. It says, wherefore he said, Jesus says, when he ascended upon high, Jesus led captivity captive, and Jesus gave gifts unto men. Jesus gave gifts unto men. Now, again, we know men means women and men. It's talking about mankind. So if Jesus gave gifts to men, I always say this anytime I talk to leaders, anytime I talk to people that I know are ministry gifts going into ministry. Notice what the scripture says. It says that Jesus gave gifts to men. It does not say he made men gifts. In other words, he did not make you the gift. He did not make me the gift. He gave gifts to us, which means that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which means that there are things that we carry on behalf of God to other people. There are things that we release on that the Lord placed on the inside of us on behalf of other people, which means that what he has deposited on the inside of us, the gift he has given us, the gift that he has measured us out with, there are things that are in us, that are in me, that are in you, that's for other people. But the Bible says that whenever he gives us these gifts, we cannot get into the mindset that now we are the gift, that we are God's gift to people. You are never God's gift to people. I will never be a gift to God's people. You have to make sure that you don't allow somebody to make you a gift. All right? Because the Bible says Jesus gave gifts to me. Remember, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. The earthen vessel is not the treasure. You are not the treasure. I am not the treasure. The gift is the anointing. The gift is the evangelist. The gift is the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor. Those are the gifts that he places in men, that he gives to men. All right. Verse number 9 says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here it is, verse 11. And he, Jesus, remember when it says he gave gifts to men, he gave some of them to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these gifts? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, which means that the evangelist has a role to play in the fivefold ministry. The evangelist is a part of edifying or building up the body of Christ. How does the evangelist do that? Because the evangelist's job is just to go out and get the lost. It's to get them born again. It's to heal them of their sicknesses, heal them of their diseases, cast out their devils, preach the gospel to them, get them born again, get them into the kingdom of God, and then get those people connected to a church so that body of Christ can be edified, that body of Christ can grow, that body of Christ can build. So the edifying of the body, I believe, is one of the major roles of the evangelist. So if the evangelist is not doing what God's called them to do, if evangelist is not operating in their grace, that means that there's a part of the body of Christ that is going undone, which means that the body of Christ cannot really expand. The body of Christ really cannot grow. The body of Christ really cannot be edified the way God wants it to, the way Christ intended it to, because no one is really reaching the loss. No one is really going out there and ministering, healing, delivering, and preaching Christ to the people and bringing them into the house of God. So this is an important thing for all evangelists to know, or all of those that are evangelistic. What does evangelistic mean again? It means that somebody that may not be in the office of evangelist, but you still love reaching the lost. You still love loving on people. You still love ministering to people. You still love telling your testimony to people. You still love laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. So you may not be an evangelist, which means you have an anointing. You have an endowment from God to preach the gospel, that every time you open up your mouth to preach the gospel, I didn't say you teach. I didn't say you do series. I didn't say you go and try to give people revelation, because lost people don't understand the word of God. Lost people, that, you know, without Jesus, without the Holy Ghost, they have no understanding of scripture. So no one wants to really hear revelation when they're lost. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, which means that they have to know where sin came from, all the way from Adam. They have to then know what did God put in place to keep in contact with man. Then they have to know all the things that God put in place with Moses, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with the children of Israel, with David, with all these individuals, with all the prophets, to make sure that God kept his people before him and looking to him until Jesus came. And then when Jesus came, he then was able to die for the sins of the world, which now gave God access back to his people and his people access back to God. So unless you understand the gospel story, and that's something that I really want to challenge every evangelist and every evangelistic person to know and to understand, find out the gospel story. Find out how sin got into the world. Find out what condition sin put man in. Find out how did God deal with man because of sin. Find out the things that God put in place to bring man back to him. Find out what God, you know, find out why did God institute the law. Man could not keep the law. God instituted the law in order for man to keep reaching for God, knowing that man can never get to God. That's what the law was meant to do. It was to keep man reaching for God, knowing that he'll never reach him. God knowing he'll never reach him. But again, when Christ came, see, the law was only to bring men to Christ, the Bible says. That's the only reason why the law was in existence, is to keep people reaching for God until Christ came. That's why God told the people in Joshua chapter 1, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Why? He said, "I need you to keep reaching for me." He says, "But you shall meditate day and night." Why? He wants you to keep him on your mind, that you may meditate day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. God saying, listen, I got a way to still keep you reaching for me. He says, but when I send my son, which means that I'm promising you a Messiah. Now listen, evangelists, listen, those of you that are evangelistic, this is something you have to know. This is something that you have to preach. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened, what God did about it, how Jesus came and how he died, bled, rose again from the dead. And then he ascended on high. And when he did that, he made a way for us to get back to God. We were lost without God. We were dead without God. We were on our way to hell. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and us accepting that sacrifice, the Bible says, if any whosoever shall say with his mouth and believe in his heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, he shall be saved. Which means you got to know what that means. You just can't repeat that and think that you're saved. No, you got to know what, you know, why did Christ die? Who was Christ anyway? What do you mean Christ God raised him from the dead? You have to be able to explain all of that stuff. You have to know what those things mean. You have to understand how those things relate to the lives of people today. And you got to be able to take people on a journey throughout the word of God to get them to salvation. Okay? So understanding your importance, evangelists, understanding your importance, those of you that are evangelistic, is very, very important. Let's go to the next slide. The next slide, letter B, says evangelists are gifts that are set in the body of Christ by God. Now, remember, the last one said that Jesus gives gifts to men, but this one says evangelists are gifts set in the body by God. Jesus gives gifts to men. God sets the gifts in the body. I'm going to say it again. Jesus gives gifts to men, but then God sets those gifts in the body of Christ. And it says that because they're set in the body by God, therefore it cannot be removed by man. If you know you are called by God, no man can move you from that place. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. It says, and God has set some in the church. Here it is. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So if God sets them in the church, or sets them in the body rather, in the body of Christ, which means that they all have a role to play. Now here it doesn't say evangelists, but if you understand what evangelists do and who evangelists are, we still see evangelists in this list. It says first apostles, verse 28, secondarily prophets, then it says thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. Miracles is a part of the evangelist ministry. Gifts of healings is a part of the evangelist ministry. So once we really start finding out who evangelists are and what power that they carry, what equipment that they carry to fulfill their call, we will begin to realize and recognize if people don't have these gifts in operation, they very well may not be who they say that they are. Because remember, if God sets us in the body, no man should be able to move you out of the body. I'm going to say it again. If God sets you in the body, no man should be able to remove you out of the body or out of your position, out of your place that God has given you, out of your anointing, out of the power of God that's been invested on the inside of you. You know, man didn't call you, so man cannot disqualify you. I'm going to say that again. Man did not call you. Man did not anoint you. Man did not empower you. Therefore, no man should be able to disqualify you from doing what God called you to do, from obeying God and what God called you to do. Now, we're going to move on to the next screen here. It says, let us see. It says, evangelists are gifts sent to men who have never heard the gospel and are anointed to cause them to call on the name of the Lord and receive salvation and the forgiveness of sin. I'm going to read it one more time. Evangelists are gifts. Remember, not the individual, but the gift that's in them. That gift of evangelists is a gift that is sent to men who have never heard the gospel. And these evangelists are anointed to cause these men that's never heard the gospel to call on the name of the Lord and receive salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Listen to me, evangelists, and those of you that are evangelistic. You are anointed to cause men to be born again, to cause men to come to salvation, to receive salvation for the remission of their sin, which means when you open up your mouth, whenever you begin to move in miracles, signs, and wonders, there's an anointing that comes on your actions. There's an anointing that comes on your words, that when men begin to hear your words and see your actions, there's something that rises on the inside of them that asks the question, what must I do to be saved? There is a drawing that comes from your anointing. It begins to draw these men that have never heard the gospel. Some may have heard it before, but not the way they're going to hear it when you speak it. Not the way that, you know, they've never heard it the way God gave it to you. They've never seen things happen. They've never seen sick bodies get healed the way whenever you operate. They've never seen devils being cast out outside of the way that you operate. There's something magnificent. There's something special about your anointing. There's something special about your gifting. There's something special about the way God uses you. And you have to understand that when God begins to put his hand on you, when God begins to anoint you, the Bible says he turns you into another man. He turns you into somebody else, because it's not you that's doing it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ operating his gift in you and through you for somebody else to bring them closer to him. Do you see how you are like the middleman? You see that God and Jesus is on one side and the lost humanity is on the other side. Sinners are on the other side, and God cannot go to them directly. God needs to use somebody to go through in order to reach who he needs to reach. And that somebody is you, sir. That somebody is you, ma'am. You are the one that God is raising up. You are the one that God has chosen. You are the one that Christ has given a gift to. You are the one that God has set in the body, and you are the one that God is now sending to people that have never heard, or they may have heard before, but they've not heard it before, like until they get it from you. There's a way that God is going to use you. There is a way that God is going to set you up in order to minister to certain individuals, to cause miracles to happen in other individuals' lives, to cause things that's on people to break off of them, breaking chains off of them, breaking habits off of them, breaking addictions off of them, breaking anything that's on them that's causing them to stay separated from God. You are anointed to break every single one of them. And the gospel that you preach, the things that come out of your mouth, is meant to get, listen, God has put God has put a void on the inside of every human being. And the only thing that can fill that void is the Lord Jesus. And when you begin to preach Jesus, whenever you begin to preach Christ, that's why you got to know about him. That's why you got to know about what happened from the beginning up until now. That's preaching Jesus. It's not just preaching who Jesus was when he was here physically on the earth. This is about finding out who Jesus is in Genesis and in Exodus and Leviticus, because he is interwoven all throughout the Old Testament until he shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's all throughout the Old Testament, but you just got to learn how to find him. You got to get into the Word of God. You got to seek God. You have to be able to study the Word of God to show yourself approved. You have to be able to soak yourself, allow God to just overflow you with who he is and overflow you with who Christ is all throughout scripture. So that way, when people hear that, that void that they have in them will begin to be full, and those people will not be able to reject. They will not be able to back off of what's drawing them to the Lord Jesus. That's because the Bible says that we have to reconcile them back to God. The Bible says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So in being given the ministry of reconciliation, we have to recognize that we are anointed. You are anointed. It's not always about looking at somebody else and saying, oh man, they're anointed. No, if God's called you to this, you are anointed. You just got to learn how to function in what God's given you. You just have to learn how to function in what Christ has anointed you with. You have to just learn how to function and how God has set you in this body. And when you learn how to do that, and you learn how God is going to use you for his glory, and you become confident in that, you don't become confident in your own ability. You become confident in who he is in you. You become confident in the gift that he's given to you, that, listen, God, if you've given me this, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to yield myself. I'm going to submit myself to you, to your word, to your power, to your way. And when you do that, he will use you like you've never thought you could be used before. That's why he says that when we're crucified with Christ, it's no longer us that lives, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live, we only live it by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for us. Which means that when we understand what happened when Christ came into us, he's now living his life through us. So we're alive, but we're dead to ourselves, but we're alive unto Christ. Now, us being alive to Christ means that we got to know how to let God use us when he wants to use us. We have to learn that if God is wanting to use us to speak to somebody else on his behalf, we can't say, oh, well, God, you know, I don't know what they're going to say, and I don't know how they're going to respond. No, God says, I want to live my life through you. So again, understanding this anointing, understanding this call, understanding this assignment, understanding that this assignment is between you and God. Now, God, I believe God sends people across your path to be a blessing to you, sends people across your path to pour into you, sends people across your path to help teach you and instruct you. But listen, that call and that assignment is between you and God. And until you get to the place where you know, God, I know you've anointed me. And God, I know that I'm anointed to reach people that have never been reached before. I'm anointed to reach people that's looking for you. And you know that they're looking for God because they're trying to be fulfilled in other things that can't fulfill them. You know, some people try to find it in all different kind of things, but the only way people will get fulfilled is if they find God. And the only way that they're going to find God is by finding Jesus. Jesus said it like this. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can even get to the Father except he come through me." So Jesus is the way to get to God. Now, many people have other ways and everything to get to God. Listen, but Jesus said there's only one way. Jesus said there's only one way. And that way is him, by accepting him, by receiving him. Jesus says that if you receive me, you receive the Father. He said, if you reject me, you reject the Father. He said, if you see me, you see the Father. If you hear me, you hear the Father. So Jesus is trying to give us a picture of who we are as well, which means if Jesus said that about God and himself, Jesus said this too. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Which means if he said that about God, you can say the same thing. When you hear me, you hear God. When you see me, you see God. When you experience me, you experience God. So it's about you standing in the middle. Remember, the lost, the sinner is on one side. Jesus, God, the Holy Ghost is on the other side. They are trying to get to the people. The people are trying to get to them. But God says, how can they hear? God on this side says, how can they hear except there be this individual right here? And how can this individual say anything to them except they be sent? Hey, everybody, we want to take a quick break from the teaching on the ministry gift of the evangelist. Listen, we want to give you an opportunity to be able to partner with us to sow into the ministry so we can continue doing what we're doing. We are excited about bringing you the word of God, excited about bringing you clarity and revelation of the Spirit of God. So on the screen right now is several ways that you can sow into the ministry. We have the Cash App, we have the PayPal, we have the Zelle. So just sow into the ministry, partner with us. God is up to something good, and we want you to be a part of it as well. We agree with you for the return on your giving. Let's get back into the teaching. All right, so let's keep moving. And that's the scripture for that is Romans chapter number 10. So I want to be able to give you the word of God for everything that we're saying, so you have something to stand on. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13 through verse number 15. Here it is. It says, "How for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, remember, you as an evangelist, or you that are evangelistic, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. So whosoever really means whosoever. It don't mean I get to pick and choose. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not heard," or whom they've not believed rather? "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So again, this is a call to evangelists to go and allow the people who are trying to believe, but they're believing in all other things, but they're only believing in other things because they've not heard about Jesus yet. They're waiting on somebody to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, people take options when there's plenty of options out there, but we don't present Jesus as an option. We don't present Jesus as this is one of the ways you can get to God. No, this is the only way you can get to God. And you got to be, listen, you really have to be convinced of that. You have to be convinced that Jesus is not just one of the ways. Jesus is not another option on how to worship or how to get to God. No, he's the only way. And as an evangelist, you cannot present him as one of the ways. You know, that's like, you know, if there was a salesman, you know, if there was a Toyota salesman and he was on a lot of just Toyotas and he was employed by the Toyota dealership to sell Toyotas. But every time somebody came to the Toyota dealership, he was like, you know, well, Toyota is one of the cars, but, you know, there's Honda right there. There's Nissan over there. He'd probably get fired. Because he's not there to present what his product is as one of the options people can get. He's there to say, listen, I know there's other options out there, but this is the one you want. This is the real one. This is the one that's, you know, that's going to be on the road the longest. This is the one that's going to give you the least amount of problems and the least amount of issues, which means if that person don't know their product, they cannot make other people believe in the product that they're trying to sell. If you don't know about Jesus, if you don't know about God, if you don't know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you won't be able to present it in such a way that people will know that this is the only option that I have. If I want to live, if I want to live forever, if I want to be with God again, if I want to be in relationship with God, this is the only way. Because listen, there's other people that have other faiths and everything else. They're presenting theirs as the only way. We don't want to be ones that's presenting Jesus as one of the ways. No, he is the, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he made it even clearer. No man goes to the Father except he come through me. So we have to really understand this. You have to really understand this as evangelists and those that are that are evangelistic, that your words are so important to the lost, and the way that you minister that, the way that you administer that, the way that you present that is what's going to determine whether people give their life to Jesus or whether they walk away still looking for the answer. You have to present Jesus as the answer because he is the answer. You don't want people looking, you know, you don't want people coming to your ministry or experiencing your ministry and then still leaving your ministry from you preaching the gospel or doing whatever you're doing, and they're still searching for the truth. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. All right, so now let's go to the next one. Letter D, it says evangelists are gifts that are supernaturally equipped with miracles, signs, wonders, and power for the assignment they have been given. I'm going to read it one more time. Evangelists are gifts. Now, again, that's not talking about the person. That's talking about the actual gift itself. Evangelists are gifts that are supernaturally equipped with miracles, signs, wonders, and power for the assignment they have been given. There's three scriptures I want to share with you on this, and then we'll be done for this first session. Acts chapter number 5, chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5 through 8. It says, then Philip. Now, remember, Philip, in the word of God, he is the only person that is acknowledged or that is called an evangelist. The only person in the entirety of the word of God. No one else was called an evangelist except for Philip. So Philip's life is the blueprint. Philip's life is the way that we understand what evangelists do, how evangelists operate, how they function, what equipment that they have, and the word of God is about to tell us here. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, here's number one, y'all, and preached Christ unto them. He did not go there talking about love. He didn't go there talking about peace. He didn't go there talking about prosperity. He didn't go down there talking about anything else. He went down and preached Christ to them. He talked about the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. He was talking to a group of individuals that were Jewish and knew the Jewish law. And if you know the Jewish law, you knew that a Messiah had been promised. You knew that a Messiah was supposed to come. So when Philip went down and preached Christ to them, he was letting them know, hey, the person that you that Isaiah was talking about, that Jeremiah was talking about, that all these prophets of old was talking about, he's here. And he's already been here. He's already walked the earth. But now he's looking for his people, and we know his people are looking for him. Well, we found him, and we can introduce you to him today. And the Bible says he preached Christ to them. Now watch this. Verse number 6 tells us something different. It says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. Why did the people give heed to what he said? This is why. Because they heard and they saw the miracles which he did. So again, when you're dealing with the lost, they will only give heed to what you say. They will only listen to what you say. They will only start paying attention to what you say when they see and hear things that you're doing, miracles that you're doing, signs that you're doing, wonders that you're doing. So it says with one accord, everybody start paying attention to him because they started seeing some stuff. What did they start seeing? Verse 7 tells us, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many that were taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. That means that not only did he preach Christ, but the Bible says that he cast out devils and he healed sickness and he healed disease. Whenever they saw and heard the miracles that Philip did, they gave heed to what he was saying and then gave their life to Jesus. And that's how the ministry of an evangelist works. People will hear what you got to say when they see what you can do. They want to see your God in operation. They want to see your Jesus in operation. They just don't want somebody to come yelling at them. They don't want somebody to just come and say, you going to hell. They don't, you know, no, he preached Christ. Philip didn't mention hell one time. He preached Christ to them. So let's not just try to scare people into the kingdom. Let's not try to fear people into the kingdom. Well, there's a lake of fire, and the Bible says that the worm never dies there, so you're going to be getting ate up forever and burning forever. Well, of course, don't nobody want to do that. But there's no redemption in them giving their life to the Lord then. If that's the only reason why they give their life to the Lord, they have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea the plan that God put in place. They have no idea who Abraham was and how important he is to us today. They have no important, you know, there's so many other things that people got to learn and hear outside of just missing hell, outside of just missing the lake of fire. Now, yes, they do want to miss hell and they do want to miss the lake of fire, but that should not be the reason why they get born again. They want to get born again because they understand there is a Savior. There is a God that loved me so much that he sent his only son to die for me. Why did he have to die for me? Because I was in sin. The Bible says we are born in sin, shaping in iniquity. Which means that when I was born, I was already in sin. I could have died the next day after being born and went straight to hell. Why? Because I was born in sin. Sin is a blood condition. Whoever is born into this world has a mother and a father. The blood of every child comes from the father, not the mother. So that means if someone was born from Adam from the beginning, everybody that was born came from Adam and Eve. Which means that every one of them still has the blood of Adam flowing through their veins. Which means that's the reason why we're born in sin, shaping in iniquity, because of how we're born and the blood that's in us. Well, if every one of us was born in sin, that means that none of us could do anything about being redeemed or being back in covenant with God because of our blood condition. Which means it's a sin condition, is a blood condition. A blood condition is a spiritual condition. So there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. There's no good deed we can do to fix our blood condition. Are you getting this? There's nothing good that we can do. That's why the Bible says that all of our righteousness is still as filthy rags. You can't do anything to be born again. The Bible says that all of our sin, again, is as filthy rags. So that means that God had to give us another way. Well, what's the other way? He brought Jesus. He was like, well, Jesus was born into the earth as well. But why do you think he had to be virgin born? He could not be born of another man because the same blood would have been in his veins. He had to be. The Bible says that the angel Gabriel came to her and said, listen, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and you shall conceive of the Holy Ghost. So that means that when she was pregnant, she was not pregnant from another man that had the same sin sickness on the inside of him, the same blood condition on the inside of him. So again, that's the importance of Jesus being virgin born. That's the importance of why we need to know why Jesus was born the way he was, what it meant, because when his blood was shed, oh, now there's something different going on. That's why he was the perfect lamb that was slain. Why does they call him a lamb? Because in the old covenant, the only way that God would deal with his people is the high priest of the children of Israel had to sacrifice a lamb on the altar, and then God would accept the sacrifice of the people with that lamb, And watch this. Then, so they'd have to kill one, and then they had another one called a scapegoat. And what they would do is take the blood off the altar, put it on the scapegoat, and then send the scapegoat out of the city that they had there, which meant that their sins were being taken away. And now God could have fellowship with them once again. But it was only for a season. It was only for a time. It didn't get rid of the sin. It only covered it for a season. But the Bible says Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And the Bible says when he got sacrificed, he said he was the perfect sacrifice. He was without blemish. The Bible says that when he ascended, he offered his blood on the altar of heaven. And it was received. And the Bible says he didn't have to do it once a year. The Bible says he entered in there once and presented his blood once. And now that blood, because it is not the blood of another man, is not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and pigeons and all the rest of that. The Bible says it was the blood of God himself. That's why God accepted it. And the Bible says that as a result of that, he is now seated in heaven. He sitting on the right hand of God, forever making intercession for me and you, that God can no longer punish us for sin that he already died for a sacrifice that God accepted. So again, knowing the gospel and preaching the gospel is what's going to cause those miracles, signs, and wonders to begin to happen among the people. The miracles, the signs, and the wonders are proof that God is who he says he is. They are proof. It's like God giving them something on credit to say, hey, I am who I say I am. I can do everything I say I can do. I will give you your healing. I will give you your restoration. I will give you a body that is cleansed from satanic possession and oppression. But then I want your life. And then we give our life to him. Not because we want something from him. We give our life to him because we recognize how much he loved us and what he did for us and the sacrifice that was made for us. And when you and the book of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, and it says, whatever is done by love, you will get a response. And for God so loved the world. That's why he knows he'll get a response when the gospel is preached. Herein is the love of God made manifest. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. The love is drawing us. He says, with loving kindness have I drawn you. All right, so I believe we'll end there for the first session. We will be back in just a few minutes. Watch this.